is In is a co-production of Ave Maria Radio and EWTN Radio and carried across the EWTN Global Catholic Radio Network.
You want the good news, you want the bad news?
I don't like either one of those options.
Your words are super wise, man.
You are a prophet. You deserve a prophet.
You do whatever you want. Who am I to tell you what to do?
But you're a psychologist.
Well, I know less than you do.
You're making me a better parent and a better wife, and thank God you're on the radio.
What planet are you on? I don't buy any of that stuff.
You know, I was looking for a deeper answer.
What are you talking about?
You make my afternoon really fun. Enjoy ya.
You're about the most exciting thing I have right now.
Now, from the studios of Living Bread Radio Network in Canton, Ohio, the hometown of Mother Angelica, here's Dr. Ray.
I gotta work on my sensitive style. What planet are you on? You know, I don't. That isn't as gentle-spirited as, oh my, I certainly can understand why you'd be so frustrated. I need to use more iMessages. You know iMessages? Back when they came out, communication, iMessages. Here's how iMessages work. I'm going to get distracted on my Manalog because this happens. I have a Manalog planned, and then I start talking. I realize, no, that's a better Manalog. In communication, a lot of the theories that came out is that you are less threatening, you are more empathic, you are more communicative in using an iMessage. Now, I not meaning I's like visual, I like the pronoun I. For example, let's say that your child kicks his sister. Now, to use a you message, which is, you needn't do that, you're going to be in trouble. Now, that's not good. The theorists with I messages would say, I'm very frustrated when you do that. I'm sure your sister doesn't appreciate that. Use an I message. I'm expressing my thoughts, my feelings toward you. I'm not commenting on you. Kind of sounds sort of psychobabbly, doesn't it? I messages are. But I realized something. My dad was 20 years ahead of the theoretical I message perspective. My dad would take nouns, change them into verbs with an I message on my head. Dad, I got peanut butter on your vice grips again. Raymond, I'm going to peanut butter your head. It was always an I message somewhere up top. And I got to thinking, if I didn't have a head, it would take away about half my dad's discipline. He was always I messaging my head. Hey, Dad. Dad, I got mud all over the inside of the car. Raymond, I'm going to get mud all over your head. There's always something up there. Now, my dad was not abusive. He was a loving, caring man, but that was his style. Never followed through on it. He never really did anything to my head. Contrary to what you might think listening to this program, I was born this way. Nothing my dad could have done would have done this. Okay, enough. Enough said. This is E-Person Monday. I'm sitting here with a stack of E-Persons in front of me and backed up by the phone where I want to get... See, a lot of these E-Persons come in. I don't have any way of knowing where they're coming from. They're either coming from radio listeners or television listeners. On the TV program, my executive producer says, we want to hear from you. Please send your questions to drray.com. So a lot of them come in, and it's interesting because when I say, if you can call the radio program, I can ask some questions, a few of them say, what radio program? So I know that they either are not in an affiliate city or they're not aware of how they can get the radio program in many ways. They just know it from the TV. So I do have, a bunch sitting in front of me. So get to some of those. That's the way we got to do it. So this is E-Person Money. There are certain experiments that you learn about when you're in grad school in psychology. These are classic experiments. Interestingly enough, many of these experiments would not be permitted to be done today. They would be considered too harsh, too strong, perhaps too offensive. For various reasons, they wouldn't make it by the review committee. I don't know if this is one of them, but I suspect it probably is. There was a man named Martin Seligman. He developed an experiment that he labeled, the response was learned helplessness. How did he set it up? He had, and here's where I think it would probably not make it today, had dogs in cages, and the cages, the floors of the cages, were electrified. They could send a mild shock. They didn't hurt the dog, but they sent a mild shock. Unpleasant. The dog was permitted to try various things to either get out of the cage or to get food or something. And as he tried it, the dog tried it, he experienced this mild shock, at which he would retreat to a part of the cage that was not wired. Over time, what Seligman discovered was that if everything the dog tried to either free himself or to get food or to achieve a goal didn't work, that he experienced a shock. He simply laid in the corner, the safe corner of the cage, and whimpered and refused to try anything. No more experimenting, no more venturing out of that corner. That was it. He shut down. Learned helplessness. How does that relate to humans? I have to believe there are people in your life that you really tried to get along with them. You've tried reasoning, you've tried complimenting, you've tried understanding, you've tried asking empathic questions. You've tried. And none of the things you've tried have consistently improved the relationship. As a matter of fact, made it worse. It seems like no matter what you did, you got shocked. What happens? You quit trying. Now, is that necessarily bad? Is that not being a Christian? You know, it's one thing for the dog to do it, but you're not allowed to do that, right? You're not allowed to say, no matter what I do, it really doesn't make anything any better, so I'm going to pretty much stop doing what I've been trying to do. And furthermore, what I've been trying to do is making it worse. So I can only gain by doing nothing, because at least it'll be neutral. Learned helplessness. We do this with very, very difficult people in our lives. We've had a history of failure in trying to get along with them. We've had a history of being shocked by language or criticism or withdrawal and retreat or shunning or whatever, a parallel to the poor dog getting shocked. I mean, we humans can shock other humans in a variety of ways, much more sophisticated than a dog, sort of. We're probably not as friendly. However, by the way, I'm digressing now. If you notice, people say, who loves you more, dogs or cats? And there's a way to gauge that. If both of them were the size of humans, which one would be likely to eat you? Tells you everything you want to know. I digress. I don't think there's necessarily anything unchristian in deciding that you can be helpless with someone. That doesn't mean you have to hate them. And it doesn't even really mean you have to shun them totally. Especially if there's someone that's in your social circle, your family circle, your close circle. But it does mean that you're probably okay to quit trying so hard. That, in fact, the way they react to you is shocking. You've tried everything you know, and You just want to curl up in the corner of the cage and not try anymore. You can do that. It doesn't mean you have to be uncivil, unpleasant, discourteous, nasty. The dog wasn't. The dog just realized that he couldn't do a whole lot to make the situation better. And I think sometimes you have to come to a conclusion at times you can't do a whole lot to make the situation better. Now, some situations are so close, like a spouse, that you do have to do what you can to make the situation better. And that's usually improving yourself. However, many other relationships, you have to, in the words of Kenny Rogers, who has since, I believe, passed away, you got to know when to hold them, know when to fold them, know when to walk away, and know when to run. I'm Dr. Ray.
Do you own popular index mutual funds or ETFs? If so, you're automatically owned shares of companies that conflict with your moral beliefs. Ave Maria mutual funds are managed to conform to pro-life and pro-family values. Long-term investors can invest in the no-load Ave Maria mutual funds. The experienced professional portfolio managers make decisions based on investment fundamentals and pro-life values. You can learn more about Ave Maria mutual funds today at 866-AVE-MARIA or visit AveMariaFunds.com.
When you talk about the Reformation, you often hear it talk of five solas: sola scriptura, sola fide, sola gratia, solus Christus, and soli Deo Gloria. Catholics have no serious problem with solus Christus or sola gratia. The problems are with sola scriptura and sola fide. Catholics will maintain that sola scriptura, scripture alone, is itself unscriptural. Where in scripture does scripture refer to itself as the only infallible authority that we have? It's also illogical to say that you stand on scripture alone presupposes that you know what scripture is. And frankly, we don't know what scripture is because it's a tradition that we've inherited. We don't establish it. We know what counts as Holy Scripture because Catholic bishops detected that certain texts were inspired by God.
Cresta in the Afternoon with Al Cresta for Eastern on EWTN Radio.
Hi, everybody. This is Dr. Ray. My latest book, Jesus, the Master Psychologist, Listen to Him, talks about how Jesus was 2,000 years ahead of modern enlightened psychology. If he's God, he knows the absolute best way to live, whether psychology agrees or whether it doesn't. Go to AveMariaRadio.net to get your copy. Jesus will tell you the best way to live. That's one of those fancy dance type rhythms, you know. I used to watch these older people. Yeah, older. I looked at them as older people and they were 30 years younger than I am now. Ever noticed that? I noticed today. I was sitting talking to a young lady that works at a station. And I thought, well, what are you, 19, 20? She goes, I'm 26. And you know how when you're a kid, I remember when I was in the ninth grade, and I looked at my English teacher, Miss O'Connor. It's her first year of teaching. She was 22. And I thought she was basically a grown-up. Same age as my mom. Close to the same age as my grandparents. Everybody, 3, 4, 5, 8 years older than you, is just in that big lump called grown-ups. Well, now I've noticed that I can't gauge the age of younger people. Because the older I get, I look back and say, oh, the guy's a kid. He looks a kid. I'm 41. Oh, I thought you were about 23. I didn't know. It's happening in reverse. Okay, enough of that. This is E-Person Monday. This comes from Paul. He says, two comments. Now, I'm not sure what this comment means. He said, there comes a time when words have no meaning. Well, I think in our society, what's happening is not only do words have no meaning, it's worse. They have ever fluid meanings. So which essentially renders them with no meaning, because if the meaning can change at any time, what is the meaning? And if you have to ask the question, what is the meaning? There is no meaning. But he says this. I am in a body cast at home. Body cast pretty serious. Usually that's back, hips, maybe serious leg problems. I'm in a body cast. You're immobile. And I can't move. My wife turned on your show and pushed autoplay and then left for the day. That's cruel. Paul, no offense, buddy. That's rough. Now, what's she trying to tell you? One, you can improve. You can learn, and she wants you to become a better man, better husband, better dad, whatever. Or two, she's punishing you. I don't know. Now, Paul asks, how many days off purgatory would I get for that? Well, you couple the body cast with forced listening. Forced listening is rough. And I don't know if you want to seek out therapy and tell your therapist that your wife has done this to you. But interestingly enough. Dr. Ray, my four-year-old grandson has developed a fascination with death. Since I have been discussing Jesus dying on the cross for us at Easter and what that means. All right, stop right there. This question came in a few weeks ago. I pulled it out of the list, read the question, and I do not remember where it goes. All I know is that I wanted to address it in some way. Now, my first thought after this is that this little guy is, because he's four, you're going to expect some of this. Little four-year-olds, they see things and they hear things and they are told things and it goes inside their head and it just twists every which way but loose, and then they become in a way reactive to it that we grown-ups don't understand. So this little guy is now, according to Grandma, fascinated with death. He's talking about death. Now, my question would be, is this foreign to his understanding of religion? Let's see where it goes here. This started when he began asking questions about the crucifixes in my home. His papa, my husband, passed away 4 years ago. And we talk about him being in heaven when he asks about his picture. Let me stop there for a second. I know we want to say our loved ones are in heaven. But to be really theologically correct, if you want to look at it that way, we hope and pray they're in heaven. Or we can believe they're in heaven. We know who they are. We know how they lived. And we have trust in God that he's taken them to heaven. But to declare that they are in heaven, I think, is a step beyond what we are allowed to do. And then here's the sentence. Okay, I smelled that this was coming. My grandson has not been raised in church, even though we raised my son in the Catholic faith. He quit going to church many years ago when he started college. He married a woman who no longer practices any faith. She is involved in a lot of New Age practices, etc. Needless to say, my grandson has not been baptized. All right. Can you sense it coming? I do. I'm hearing that there's going to be some conflict here because neither one of them wants in any way to introduce this little four-year-old to the faith, and Grandma is trying. That is a recipe for some friction. My son recently asked me to, quote, tone it down with talking to my grandson about the cross, as he has been acting out Jesus on the cross at home. Grandma says, as a devout Catholic, I believe it is my responsibility to share the faith with my grandson, especially when he is very interested in the Easter story. The problem, Grandma, is that his parents don't want you to. He's not an adult that you can witness to. He's a child. And of course, we believe that they're misguided terribly, but they're saying we don't want him, quote unquote, confused with this religious stuff. I, your son, have no beliefs, and my wife has her own beliefs skittered in every which direction. And you are just confusing our kid. And furthermore, not only are you confusing him, but you're messing him up. I mean, that's really their message, Grandma. So you are in a very delicate position because you can't say anything. You can't push, even though you think it's my responsibility. I have to be faithful to God. I have to. It's not that clear cut. However, what you can do is this. Ask your son. He asks me questions. What do you want me to do when he asks me questions? Now, you could hear, well, he wouldn't ask you questions if you wouldn't have confused him. Okay. Well, given that you think I confused him, what if he asks me more questions? He likes the Easter story. What can I say? Get some permission. Don't forge ahead because, well, I'm going to warn you, Grandma. Sadly, this is a number one reason. It's in the top five. Parenting is probably the biggest one. That kids, adult kids, stop grandparents from seeing their grandkids. I don't want you talking to him about the stuff you're talking to him about. That's sad, but it is a reflection of our society. Our society is abandoning faith. And the young people, the young adults, are the least religious. If you look at every poll that exists, and the grandparents, ages 50, 60, 70, 80, who are much more likely to have embraced faith, much more likely to have traditional morals and values, are looking at their young people and realizing there is a religious chasm between them and the young people, and they're worried about the grandkids, and they're trying to do everything they can to introduce the grandkids to some kind of sense of the faith. And I understand that totally. But it all comes down to getting some permission. So, let's see what else. While I respect my son and his wife's wishes, I also know that my grandson, when he is of age, cannot decide whether or not to accept Christ if he's never exposed to the faith. And that's very true, Grandma. That's very, very true. However, maybe as he gets a little older, like, see, right now they think you're just influencing him. He's 4 years old, and you're just putting ideas in his head, and he's vulnerable, and you're influencing him, and they don't like that. Perhaps you bide your time. He gets a little older. He starts asking more sophisticated questions. He gets a little older, and he sees that, what's this all about here, Grandma? I mean, you got this in your house. You got that in your house. Why do you think this, Grandma? Maybe. Maybe not. Maybe he'll walk in his parents' paths. I'm not sure how to appropriately discuss these things with a 4-year-old. Well, Grandma, I think that that's the way to appropriately discuss it, which is find out what your limits are through your son and his wife. And you might even ask them, do you think that of all the ways your little son can choose to believe, should this one be in the hopper? In other words, if he chooses to believe in nothing, chooses to believe in crystals, he chooses to believe in science alone, is Christianity any part of his options? That's really what you got to establish. All right, but be careful. Be very careful about simply going on ahead and taking this upon yourself out of a sense of evangelical duty. He's four.
Bishop Robert Barron.
Find out in any cultural situation, who's the Lord? There's somebody or some principle, some figure, some institution that has central importance in that culture. Whether it's king, whether it's the military, who knows what it is? Go up and down the centuries. What's the Lord? The declaration of the Lordship of Jesus will always be a challenge to whatever that reigning Lord happens to be. The Lord today is my personal freedom. I decide what my life is. I decide who I am. I decide everything from my gender to the ultimate meaning of my life. Now that personal freedom is so powerful that it's become the Lord. To evangelize the culture is therefore to challenge that and to say, no, it's not your own ego, not your own freedom that's Lord. Jesus determines the meaning of your life. Jesus is the center of your life, not your own freedom.
EWTN. Live truth. Live Catholic.
What does the Catholic Catechism mean when it says Jesus teaches us to pray with filial boldness? Filial boldness means praying like the son or daughter that we are. Whatever you ask in prayer, believe that you will receive it, and you will, Jesus says. The key is the faith that does not doubt. Jesus was disheartened by his neighbors and his own disciples' lack of faith. He greatly admired the great faith exhibited by the Roman centurion and the Canaanite woman. Of what does the prayer of faith consist? It contains the disposition of the heart to do the will of the Father, a concern for cooperating with the divine plan. In Jesus, the kingdom of God is at hand. In addition to conversion and faith, Jesus calls us to watchfulness, attentive to him who is and him who comes, in memory of his first coming in the flesh and in hopefulness of his second coming in glory. This is Peggy Stanton, and this has been the Order of Malta's Minute with the Catechism.
Good to have you, Dr. Ray. This is Your Person Monday, where we go after, tackle, I'm use that kind of manly language, the e-persons, not email, patriarchal, linguistic, once again, the ever-changing fluidity of the meaning of words. Can't keep up. What was okay last week is no longer okay. Who decides anyway? That's as I get older, I'm getting more crotchety, and part of my crotchetiness is who decides what words I'm allowed to use when. You know what I think part of it is? We have become so soft and spoiled as a society, materially, hedonistically, technically. We're so soft and spoiled that we continue to reach for my needs, and needs are now anything I want, being met. And if I don't like the way you use a word, well, that's one of my needs. I need you to use it right. You know, I'm a shrink, and when somebody, I thought of something the other day, somebody said something, I forget what it was, and I heard somebody use a word, and they were upset over the word. And I remember thinking, you know, if you can't deal with somebody using a word you don't like, you're gonna have a tough time in life. Never mind, I didn't say it. Oh, all right. Dr. Ray, I grew up with a manipulative, narcissistic mother. Now, a few weeks back, I did a monologue on narcissism, and I made the point that narcissism is a terribly overused word. It is now used in layperson language to mean self-centered. That's kind of what it means. But seriously, a narcissistic personality disorder is a significant personality disorder. It bespeaks of a lot of personal pathology. But I'm going to let it go on this one. I'm going to read this as her question as a self-centered mother. I have an 11-year-old daughter, and as she is growing and changing, so is our relationship. Okay, now this is a prepubescent daughter, which it's not uncommon for the hormones to kick in and the kids who were once so compliant and sweet and cooperative to become a little more surly, a little more emotional, a little more in your face. That's not unusual. Okay. My fear is that I may be doing to her what my mother did to me. All right. So what you're saying here, Mom, is that I don't really like the way I'm interacting with my daughter. I mean, I'm starting to get frustrated with her. I'm starting to yell at her. I'm starting to argue with her. I'm starting to negotiate with her. Here's the good news. You're probably doing that just because your daughter's personality for the moment is changing. It doesn't mean you are necessarily reflecting your mother's genetics, that they were sitting there latent, and then when your daughter got to be the age that you and your mother went at it, you're going to start going at it with your daughter. Not necessarily. I think it's much more likely explained that your daughter may be becoming a little more difficult to relate to, and therefore you're frustrated and flummoxed and confused and responding to her in ways that you're looking at and going, this isn't good. I don't like the way I'm doing this. I have to make a conscious effort to talk and reason with her about things. You may be over-talking and over-reasoning. That breeds frustration. On one hand, you want to explain your motives, okay. But how much explaining are you doing? And how much arguing is she doing back? And so as you try to reason with her and explain, you're getting nowhere. Kind of like my monologue, learned helplessness. And what you're finding out is none of this is working. But all it does is it makes you exasperated and exhausted. So you're doing things that you look back and go, my mother did that to me. Am I becoming my mother? I have age spots right where she had them and everything. I am not a yelling mom, but I worry about being manipulative and don't even realize it. How do I know? I don't know, but I will tell you this. If you're worried about it, that's an indication you may not be. Now, I want to know what you call manipulative. For example, if you're saying, these are my rules, here's my conditions, and here's what I'm going to do about it, that's not manipulative. If you're trying to make her feel guilty and rotten, yeah, okay, then you're using guilt and rottenness to make her comply. But discipline is not manipulative, and it just may be that age 11, she's needing more discipline now because she's getting snottier. She's getting more argumentative. She's not anywhere near as agreeable to some of the stuff you used to do as a mother that she loved so much, and now she's pushing back on you, and you're thinking to yourself, I don't like this. Our relationship is not pleasant. Well, good news, bad news. The good news is it's perhaps transient. The bad news is you're going to have to deal with it. This is not, in some respects, the same personality, if you will, that you had to deal with. My siblings and I coped by becoming people pleasers, even though it never seemed to work with my mother. My mother had three strokes a few years ago and has some brain damage due to them, so she goes between states of dementia and lucidness. When her mind would go, she revealed a lot of repressed stuff, birth secrets, guilt, acknowledgments of her treatment, everything. Interesting, isn't it? This is a good point here, Mom. Your mother probably had more insight and awareness than you realized, but she couldn't control herself. It's one thing to know that you do something. That doesn't automatically mean you'll stop doing it. And so as your mother's governor, as her guard was diminished because of the strokes, she's more open. And she says, I realize what I did. Or I realize some of the things I did. I knew I was doing them, but I just didn't change it. She has become a better mother, if that makes sense. No, it makes perfect sense. It makes perfect sense. Because she's less calculating. Because her secret guilt doesn't make her lash out at us anymore. And she has learned that she can't have things her way in her nursing home. My sister and I, after Mom's stroke, also went through a kind of PTSD,
post-traumatic stress disorder, from almost losing her and from endless nights in the hospital. During these few years being forcibly separated from mom, by her being in a nursing home, her confessions, has made us realize a lot of things that we've repressed in mom's treatment of us that we just put up with because that's how we were raised. Do you know the bigger lesson here, Mom? The bigger lesson is you didn't know, and maybe you couldn't be expected to know because you were young, your mother's ghosts, all the insecurities that your mother had, all the things she dealt with. You didn't know. All you know is how they affected you as a kid. I want to comment a little more on this on the other side of the break. I'm Dr. Ray. This is The Doctor Is In.
Welcome to Spirit of Stewardship. Jeremy Belsky is your host for real-life stories, encouragement, and ideas to enhance your own gifts of work, wealth, and wisdom in response to God's blessings for you.
I'm Jeremy Belsky, and today's topic is Stewardship of the Environment, God's Creation of Nature. When you hear the message, be a wise steward of your resources, do you ever consider the role you play in your community environment? It's natural to think of time, talent, and treasure when stewardship is mentioned, but our faith teaches us that all is gift from God. Thus, respect for nature and doing our part to ensure a safe and clean environment is important. Here are just three areas we can pay more attention. A lot of action has been taken in recent years by nonprofits geared towards a cleaner environment. The first area of focus is to eliminate litter. Consider how your actions to pick up after yourself are pleasing to God. Be proud to do your part to keep your community and neighborhood clean. Secondly, look at ways to recycle and make the most out of your purchases. Does it matter to you that so much plastic consumes our landfills? Have you given thought as to how you can make a particular purchase last longer? Third, in a country filled with abundance, what's being done to ensure our nature and environment for the next generation? This is more than eating bread crust and cleaning off your plate. The root lies in not wasting what we've been given. There's a great deal of time and effort that goes into caring for our place of residence in addition to our possessions. Keeping up what is ours or giving our used possessions to the less fortunate are a couple of ways to be prudent stewards of our blessings from God. I'm Jeremy Belsky, your host for Spirit of Stewardship.
To learn how you can better share your talents and resources, contact your local parish priest. Your level of involvement in the church now positively impacts our faith in the future.
Thank you for joining me, Dr. Ray Guarendi, here at Program Doctor Is In, version E-Person Monday. Really enjoyed doing this. I used to write a lot of reports, a lot of psychological reports. And in them, you had to draw conclusions or you had to make statements that were probability statements. You know, this person is likely to, or more often than not. You filled your reports with that kind of stuff. And in reading a lot of these folks' emails, there is a lot of that in the email where I get a chance to speculate on what the person is really saying, and I like to understand between the lines if I can. This came in from a now mom before the break. I'll summarize. She's worried a little bit that she's reflecting a lot of her mother's manipulativeness with her own 11-year-old daughter. We talked about that, and probably not. Probably just the frustration of dealing with an 11-year-old daughter who's prepubescent or even pubescent, and becoming a little more emotional and surly, and et cetera. But I think here's a big takeaway from this. During these few years of being forcibly separated from my mother by her being in a nursing home, now, mom had had several strokes, her confessions, in other words, mom opened up to her daughters and said, here's what I struggled with. Here was my own childhood. Here's my own guilt. Here's what I realized I did to you kids. Stuff that she did not acknowledge when she was actively mothering Very common, by the way. This has made us realize a lot of things we have repressed in mom's treatment of us that we just put up with because that's how we were raised. The point I want to make here, because of the strokes, the writer's mom was open, more open than she's ever been. Her guard was down. Her governor was off. That's one of the things that happens when you have brain damage. One of the things that happens as you're moving into dementia, as the writer said, my mother's moving into dementia or into dementia, which is you really don't control necessarily what you say, your appropriateness in social situations. You can become odd. You do things that you would never do otherwise if you had cortical control of your of your impulses, of your social quirks. The writer realized my mom had her own struggles. My mom, as I saw her, all I saw as a kid was that she was difficult. She was manipulative. She did things to hurt us. She was not the most understanding, warm, caring mother. I'm not going to dispute that. I'm going to take what the writer told me. I'm not going to sit and say, oh, I'm sure she meant well and she was wonderful. I have no idea. I don't know. However, the revelation in the last few years has been my mother was a more hurting individual than I realized. She's told us. My mother wasn't this hard-nosed, you kids better behave because I'm going to manipulate you into behaving and I'll treat you in ways that I can get you to do what I want. It wasn't that straightforward. Dr. A, you're making excuses for her. I'm not making excuses for anyone. What I'm saying is, and this is a lesson I need to have, and I get it in my office because I hear people's deepest, darkest secrets. You are safe in assuming that someone who is hard to deal with, someone who comes across manipulative or insecure or hostile or difficult, has a lot of their own internal struggles you know nothing about. Now, does that excuse what they do? Does that make it right? No. But it may soften your response to them. It may soften your judgmentalness. It may lower your intolerance. Why? Because you are aware, and this is one of the things psychology has given me over the years. It truly has opened my eyes that some of the most unpleasant, difficult people are absolutely, internally miserable. And I've often said to people who struggle with them, would you want to be them? Would you want to be like that? Would you want to have all the stuff that is percolating down in there that makes them act like that? Would you want that? So in a lot of respects, you're the luckier one. You're the more blessed one because you don't... I have to deal with them. Yeah, you do. But you see, you don't deal with them 24/7. They have to live with themselves 24/7. Maybe that'll soften us. I'm Dr. Ray.
Do you own popular index mutual funds or ETFs? If so, you're automatically owned shares of companies that conflict with your moral beliefs. Ave Maria Mutual Funds are managed to conform to pro-life and pro-family values. Long-term investors can invest in the no-load Ave Maria Mutual Funds. The experienced professional portfolio managers make decisions based on investment fundamentals and pro-life values. You can learn more about Ave Maria Mutual Funds today at 866-AVE-MARIA or visit AveMariaFunds.com.
The wisdom of Mother Angelica. Now, when Jesus was on earth, he taught us a great lesson. He taught us that he came for the sinner, not the virtuous. He came for you because you are imperfect, because sin comes easy to you, and sometimes you don't have the willpower to say no. But you see, if you understood the awesomeness of God and all his power and all his wonder, and he comes down to our level, he wanted to feel, how do you feel? I don't know anybody that loves anyone that much. And this imperfect being, that's you and me and all of us, he did it for us. That's why you should never despair, because you're imperfect.
For more information on Mother Angelica, visit Religious Catalog at EWTNRC.com.
Celebrate the beauty and sanctity of humanity with the Gift of Life Novena Bracelet. Designed exclusively for EWTN, it features 9 prayer beads, a St. Benedict crucifix, a miraculous medal, and medal of St. Anne with her daughter, the Blessed Virgin Mary. Ask for the prayers of these holy saints with the Gift of Life Novena Bracelet, now available for just $39.95. To order, go to EWTNRC.com and search for item number 739.
Coming into the close, coming into the last segment of The Doctor Is In. Monday through Friday, 1 o'clock Eastern Time. Website, drray.com. Got the new book on there, Jesus the Master Psychologist, along with about 15 or 16 other books. Love to have you there. We do have a special offer that we're running with this premium for a while. We don't know how long it's going to last. You order any 3 books, you can pick one free. Advice Worth Ignoring, Marriage, Small Steps, Big Rewards, or When Faith Causes Family Friction. Pick one free. Order 3, one free. Order 4, 2 free. So you would have virtually no psychological gaps left. I'm going to tell you that. Okay. I grew up in a wonderful home with 2 parents who valued our autonomy and independence. I married a man with a family history of alcoholism and abuse. I wonder how that's gone. My father-in-law is extremely controlling and manipulative. He has been verbally and emotionally abusive to my husband his entire life and to me on several occasions. Well, that's not too bad. Not too bad. If it's been years and several occasions, that's not too bad. He has also continued being a bully to my own kids, ages 9, 5, 3, and 1. He bails passive-aggressive comments, horribly mean gaslighting comments, and downright controlling behaviors. Then, if you confront him, he says, I'm the insecure one. I'm wrong. He didn't do that. He stabs and retreats his words, etc., like knives. Okay, I want to stop right there, Mom. Your language is very strong. It's very, very strong. Now, that may reflect the intensity of what he does. However, if you're using that kind of language, it's going to cause you to react even more strongly than you need to be if you want to keep your own peace with this guy. When we say things like extremely controlling, emotionally abusive, where else here we got horribly mean, downright controlling, stabbing like knives, that is very hyperbolic language. I don't doubt that the guy can be mean. I don't doubt that he makes cracks and he does all kinds of dumb things. All right, but for you to give him that kind of adjectival force, do you like that, adjectival force? It tells me that it's getting to you more than it need to get to you. So I'll continue here. He also brings up others' pasts like ammunition. All right, so we already know this guy does a lot of stuff to put people down. I can handle all this because I'm an adult, but my kids are victims. Well, okay, once again, please forgive me. Your kids are not necessarily victims. They've been mistreated or not treated well by their grandpa. So make them victims, necessarily. I know what you're saying. Recently, I confronted him for his over-the-top angry discipline of my 9-year-old daughter. In front of a crowd of people, he yelled, I was wrong.
and said it is his job to make sure they grow into good, respectful people in society. He has to because I won't. That's the implication. He said he won't allow a child to disrespect him. So instead of respectfully correcting my child, he stooped to her level and bullied her without remorse or limit. Okay. So he was ugly. He was ugly. You can explain to your daughter, Grandpa had no right to do that. He was mean about it. Honey, you don't have to let it get to you. Grown-ups sometimes can be real mean. But you do have to be respectful for him because you know how he reacts. If you're not respectful, then he's going to react that way. So that's the way it is. We understand that. Now, what I'm saying here, Mom, is that you know who he is. You know what he's like. You know what he does. So it's best for you and for your kids to give this guy less power. And by that, I mean you don't let him get to you with the stuff he says. It's jerky stuff. Okay. You don't have to absorb it. You don't have to say how awful and terrible it is that he treats me this way. You don't have to do that because all that does is destroy your peace. Respect and control are his number one priorities, but he's the person I respect least in the whole world. Okay, well, you can do that. You can respect him least in the whole world, but that doesn't mean you have to let this guy get to you. He should be losing power by now. You've known him for minimally a decade or more, because your oldest child's 9. So you know what he is. So it shouldn't surprise you when he does this kind of stuff. He's not going to change. You got to get along with him, at least for the sake of your husband or the family. It gets tricky because he's super prominent, wealthy, and respected by the community. I see right through him because my parents respected and nurtured me and never disrespected my dignity. What do I do to protect my family? You help your family realize that's what he acts like. That they don't have to be greatly disturbed by the way he acts. Whenever you deal with difficult people, you got to reduce their power. They're going to do this kind of stuff. They're going to say it. They're going to give opinions. They're going to be inappropriate. They're going to be emotionally bullying, if you want to use that word. But it's still well within your power, not only as an adult, but as a kid, to make yourself immune to this stuff to the degree you can. To make it even more complicated, my husband binges after a run-in with his dad. Well, we got to work with your husband, too. We got to say, why is he still getting to you like this? You know what he's like. This is your dad. He uses words to hurt. He manipulates. He bullies. But just like my previous e-person, I'll bet there's a whole boatload of insecurities in this guy. He's always got to prove himself. He's always got to have status. He's always got to put other people down to make himself feel pretty good. What kind of ghost does he have in his past? How do I make this man understand he will never control me? Oh, that's easy. He won't control you. But he is controlling you, see. You are letting him control you. He acts bad, you get mad. That's the formula. Somebody can't control you with their words. They can say whatever they want. Now, if you say, but Dr. Ray, he manipulates us, he holds money from us. Well, I don't know anything about that. But most of what you've said in your letter here, Mom, has been that he's just nasty. This guy's just nasty. He likes lording it over people and he likes having superior status. That's what you've said. I will protect my kids and my husband from his bully tactics every single time. It depends what you mean by protect. You already saw confronting him doesn't work. That just makes him mad. That just makes him fight back harder. That just makes him recognize you have no right to do that to him because you're wrong. So you realize, don't confront him. It's not going to work. Ignore him. Let it go in one ear and out the other. Look at him like, are you done? That's what you got to do. That's how you protect. And the 9-year-old and the 7-year-old are getting old enough to understand that Grandpa isn't always the nicest guy and that Grandpa does things, but that doesn't mean that they're bad little kids. That's the direction you go. And trust me, as they get older, they'll come to realize that themselves. They will look at this. And I would even, you know what? I would go so far as to say that your kids, who don't really have that much of a history with him, would be quicker to not let them get to him than you are. He really gets to you. The kids sometimes at age 11, 12, 13, I remember one time I was worried about my daughter's response to some complex situation. And you know what she said? She went, "Oh yeah, they're weird." And that was it. That's how she handled it. And I was worried all the ramifications. She goes, "Yeah, they're weird." All right. Thanks for joining me here on The Doctor Is In on this e-person Monday. Thanks, Andrew Krucek. Thanks to all of you. Walk with God. He'll never bully or put you down.
For information on Dr. Ray's presentations, books, and CDs, visit DRA.com and follow him on Facebook. The Doctor Is In is a co-production of Ave Maria Radio and EWTN Radio and carried across the EWTN Global Catholic Radio Network.